Good Sunday.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Personally, this scripture is very humbling and convicting to me. We start in verse 8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Verse 11. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Here ends our scripture for today.
Thank you, Jed. So Jesus is the head of the church. But Jesus has, since the Great Commission, established a group of humans that have functioned in leadership roles too, right? So from the beginning, it was the apostles. And then from there on, throughout the New Testament, there's this varied sort of other leaders that find their way into the roles of the church. And varied or various is a good key word for that, because it's kind of all over the place. There's a lot of variety among that, which means there's not a whole lot of clarity about what exactly church leadership or church governance needs to look like. So if you like things to be nice and tight and clean and black and white, this area may not be a good fit for you. But in spite of all of the lack of clarity, issues of church governance and leadership have actually led to a lot of church splits over time. At first brush, that seemed a little weird to me, because chances are it's been a long time for many of you since you've even thought about church leadership or governance and how churches function. Most of us, if you're not deeply engaged in that at a local church, float through life just fine without thinking about that at all. So it seems really strange that people would be passionate enough about some arcane issue like that to actually divide churches. But then what I realized is that inherent in all of these things, even though you may not think about them much, is the issue of power. And who has power, and who gets to make decisions, and who doesn't get to make decisions, and man, that always tends to divide things, right? Whether that's within a marriage or within your business or within a church. And so we have some of those issues that come about today. There may be things that you weren't even aware of that were largely just denominations built off of an interpretation of how churches ought to be governed. Have you heard of the Episcopal Church? Okay, it's not as common in this area. A while back, more denominations were more common, but it's fairly well known. Episcopal comes from the Greek word episkopos, which actually occurs in the reading that we have out of 1 Timothy, which is the word overseer or bishop. So the Episcopal Church is named and broke off from other churches because it says we believe that churches ought to be governed by a hierarchical organization, in which there are bishops and those above them and those below them, and that's the order that those things ought to be. And they took their name off of this Greek word that defines one of those areas of leadership. Right? Have you heard of Presbyterians? Yep. Presbyterians comes from a Greek word, presbyteros, which is simply the word for elder that occurs in the New Testament. And so they took a name for themselves and they broke off from other denominations because they said, our understanding is that a group of elders A group of presbyteroi, or the presbytery, ought to be the ones leading a local church. And that is the way that Scripture has defined it, and other interpretations are not correct, right? And then you've maybe heard of congregational churches, which does not come from a Greek word necessarily, but is an essential understanding that says we have our interpretation and broken off from other denominations because we believe that a congregation alone has the right to determine who its leaders ought to be, and it is not determined by outside sources that send them to us or decide who our leaders are, but we individually as a congregation have the freedom to choose who those are. So that's a brief overview. I won't go too much into depth, but obviously three different denominations, all named simply because they have an organizational structure that they believe is better than others around them. Right, so as we look at Scripture, we find a wide variety of terms used for the human leaders that function within a church setting. Before we dive into those, at least briefly right now, I would just invite you, just for fun, you don't have to tell anyone else because you may not even get it right, which is okay, just to kind of think, if I had to name the number one most used term in the New Testament for church leaders, what would it be? And if I had to mention the least used term for church leaders in the New Testament, what would it be? So just think on your own, just for fun. It's a trivia issue, but it'll be kind of interesting to see where we come on that. Got some idea? You don't have to tell anyone else. You can be right or wrong on your own. But if you're right, then you can tell people afterwards. I had it. So the number one word used throughout in the New Testament for church leaders, used 88 different times, is the word apostle. Anyone get that one? Strangely enough, there we go, congratulations. Strangely enough, that might actually be the least used word out of our whole list in churches today. Be that whatever it may, I'm not trying to read into that anything, but in the New Testament, if we're honest in that, apostle is the predominant word used for church leadership, used broadly across the way, not only for the initial apostles, certainly a lot of talk about them generates a lot of those 88, but for others that are designated as apostles afterward and given those areas of leadership that follow. Elder is the next one, coming in at about 58 different references to that. We have elders in our church. That's probably a more familiar term for us as we go across the board, and we recognize that's mentioned, Paul appointing them. They're mentioned here in Timothy. They're mentioned in other places as well. The next one also might surprise you, might not have actually made any of your lists, and that is prophets. This is a little bit of a squirrely number, which is why I put the plus there. I tried to go through all of them and just mention places where it was as a church leader. It's used more extensively than that for false prophets, etc. Prophets in the whole Bible are about 470 times. So it's a leadership role that's used extensively throughout Scripture. Kind of the one that bridges both Old Testament and New Testament. But even in the New Testament, there's at least 22 times it's used as a positive reference to leadership within the church. Which again is interesting that out of the top three, two of those we almost never use, at least within this body, as leadership roles within church and what those things mean. From there, you drop down quite a bit into just the five. So deacons are mentioned five times as leaders within the church. Bishops, or the episcopos, are mentioned five times. And sometimes, again, that'll be translated overseer in your Bible, but it's the same word, episcopos. We'll come back to the fives a little bit later. Evangelists, though, are mentioned three times as a role, a leadership role within the church, beyond just a job that you have or a calling you have. And then the very last one that's mentioned one time, anyone know what it is?
Pastor.
Yeah. It is what it is, right? But a nice challenge, and not that our words or terms that we use today are wrong, but as we seek to be biblical people, right, to recognize that we have a cultural expression of our Christianity, and we have a biblical expression. And the cultural one isn't wrong, but it always ought to be informed by the biblical one. And we should be able to say, what about those roles of apostle? What about those roles of prophet? Where do those things find their way in here, even if we use different terms across the way for that? And what do those things mean? As we think about that, we have another term that we use today that doesn't show up on this list. And that is a term that's used a little bit more generically of staff. Right? Very often churches have staff people that are there that serve in the church in different categories. Where do they fit in this list? So that's not just an esoteric idea for us. We as a church right now have a huge kind of absence in staff, and we're considering what is our vision for the future and where does staff fit within that vision, what's the role that we want staff to have or not have, and it feels like a very anti or at least absent from biblical idea. What I want you to see, though, is that it's absolutely not. I told you we'd go back to the list of five. Staff are mentioned five times in the New Testament. So one of those we'll pick up in 1 Timothy 5 if you want to flip ahead a little bit in there. Okay, the word isn't actually mentioned, but the idea is. So here's where we go. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. The elders, so that's one of those terms, who direct the affairs of the church well, those that have the highest level of authority and are doing a good job are worthy of a double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, an Old Testament reference that then is clarified by Paul to say the worker deserves what? His wages. So it's one of five different references in the New Testament that Paul gives to those leaders in a church being paid for their area of leadership. And really, staff, I guess if we were to understand it, is simply one of those other leaders who also receives compensation for what they're doing. So staff are mentioned at least, or at least paid leaders of some category, are mentioned at least five times in the New Testament as different avenues or categories of those things that fit within there too. What is unclear as we look at that full list of things is whether these are positions or jobs or whether they're functions. Right? We tend to have a lot of job descriptions and say, oh, well, you must be this or you must be that. But it's not really clear whether we talk about someone who is an apostle, that's their job title, or someone who could be an elder who's doing apostle kinds of things, or someone who's a pastor who's doing evangelist kinds of things, or someone who's a pastor who's doing deacon or serving things, or a bishop or overseeing things. So there's a lot of unclarity about whether these are specific jobs or just functions that could be mushed together or not. Sometimes the terms are used interchangeably. Even in Timothy here, we have elder and bishop being used kind of back and forth. That would create a lot of tension between the Episcopals and the Presbyterians, who would very clearly argue those are different, distinctive things. But the Bible often uses those interchangeably. There's little sense that any of them are exclusive. It's really hard to draw a line that says, oh, this is what a pastor does different than what a bishop might do, different than what a deacon might do, different than what an elder might do. Those distinctions just aren't made clear biblically for us. And in all of the churches that are listed in the New Testament, we have different roles that are mentioned. But just because a role isn't mentioned doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Like pastors mentioned once, right? So there's a lot of churches in the New Testament that apparently existed without a pastor. Does that mean that the pastoral role of shepherding didn't occur? No, I think all of us legitimately can say, no, we recognize that there's some variance between function and specific job within those things. It just hasn't been made really clear for us. So as a takeaway, with all respect to those who form denominations for other reasons, the Bible is not clear that there is one specific structure or organizing principle for leadership in a church. There seems to be a lot of variety that's mentioned. There's not one specific clear teaching that says this is how it has to be. As we look at what Paul writes here, what we can see is that all of chapter 3 is essentially about the qualifications to be a leader. So there's a whole chapter in the book about Paul saying, what type of leaders do you want to have? And very little to almost nothing in that chapter about what they actually do. Which is fascinating because most of our job descriptions and whatever job you might have probably has a large list of what you're supposed to do. And then some addendum somewhere that says this is the type of person we'd like you to be, right? I mean, it's in there somewhere in almost all of our job descriptions. Like, we'd like you to be respectful. We'd like you to be, you know, to be follow legal things and not discriminate against others, whatever it might be. But a lot of it is what you do. And here what we find is a lot of who you are and a much smaller description of what you do. In chapter 5, we see elders that certainly were in places of leadership, that were preaching and teaching. We also have other places biblically where elders are those who administer finances, those who take care of offerings for the poor, those who pray over the sick. So the job description isn't really clear across the board that this is what they have to do, this is what they don't have to do. What is clear is that the type of person who does it is what's important. So God clearly values leadership in his church. He says it's important that we have quality leaders within there. The exact structure that it has apparently isn't a big issue for him. The exact job descriptions and what someone does, he has not given us a clear answer on that. What he has said is the type of person who does that is significantly important. I've given you a big description of that here for elders, for deacons. I'll do it again in Titus to give you a deeper understanding that the type of individual who does that is important for me, is significant. As you look at those lists, and I don't think either of them or any of them is exhaustive. I don't think it's like this is the whole thing. There's some variance between different lists. I think the general ideas of an individual of character, an individual who is an example for others, that they can say, I want to follow Christ as you follow Christ, is kind of the goal that we're looking for. Someone of obvious maturity about themselves. That's kind of the goal that we have, and the specifics are a little bit different. What you'll see, though, as you look at the specifics, is that none of those things can happen quick. None of those are things that you could say, oh, I don't really have that right now. Give me about 4 hours, I'll be back and have it done. Right? All those things are the fruit of years of impact in our lives. Like, that's what it is, right? Someone who's above reproach. If other people can accuse you of things, you can't fix that in a couple hours, right? That's decades of work to say that ask all my friends around me, do they have accusations against me that they need to hold on to, right? Being temperate or being self-controlled, if you have not shown that before, that's not going to change in a week, right? Those are things that take years and years to develop and begin to establish in all of our lives. Not being violent but gentle, not being quarrelsome, all these are things that are indicated over a long period of time. Which is a reminder for us that as we think about leadership in this body as well as in others, it is a long process. And one that maybe you're involved in whether you know it or not. Maybe you have a title right now that says, I am a leader of X. I'm a leader of a small group, I'm a leader of this Sunday school ministry, I'm a leader of this, or a leader of that, I'm an elder in the church, whatever. Maybe you don't have a specific title on that. Even if you don't have a title, how do you know that God is not inviting you into leadership later as he develops these things inside of you? On that development side, all of us are probably in the pathway of saying, how do I grow into these qualities? So that should God ever need to use me as a leader, I am available and qualified for that. Right? We find through Scripture God is far more concerned about the heart than he is about the qualities around us. Right? Look at Moses. Moses was like, what's the job description, right? You need to speak well. Oh, I don't speak well. Not going to be a good fit for me. Right? This isn't a great job for me. And God says, I'm not worried about that. I can fix all those things. Do you have a heart that's willing to follow me? Right? Do you have a character that's in place? Because God works really well when the character is set, and he can fill in those other things. And so all of us are in that pathway of God developing that character so we might be available in any category of leadership. Maybe your leadership is in your home, and God has granted you some children to be leading, or a wife and a husband and a family to be working with. Maybe it's in a place of business. Maybe it's in a place of church. All of these things we're building into in our own lives. And so I want to invite you, again, this is not going to happen today, right? It's not going to be done by the end of summer. But it's a journey to say, how does that leadership qualifications begin to develop in all of our lives so that we're ready when God invites and calls us to that? So will you pray with me? God, we love things that are cut and dried and clear, and this is not as clear as we'd wish. We also like things that are quick and fast. And this is not quick and fast at all. Now, this is a leadership development that isn't going to some classes or a workshop here and there and coming out as a qualified leader. This is submitting our hearts to you, God, for years, and letting you correct us and being humbled and repenting and coming back and learning again and being honed by the work of your Spirit. So, God, we pray then for all of us. We pray right now for those who have leadership roles in this church, that you would continue that work. We know, God, that it's never done in their lives. We would not identify any leader, even me in this church, who's completed all those things. And so we pray that for those of us who are on the front line of that, you would, in grace, come regularly to correct us and to hone those places, God, where we're still rough. God, we pray for the leadership in this church in 5 years and in 10 years. And maybe those are individuals right now who think they have no fit in leadership and don't match many of those things, but you are at work in their life, God. And we pray for those men and women that you will continue to develop those qualities inside of them over that long path, God, over years and years, through challenges and through easy moments, through great experiences and hard ones, that they might be formed so that this church has leadership to last for generations, God. We pray. And we pray, God, that where we have opportunities to express leadership out in the world, be it in a place of business, be it in our families, be it in a place of volunteer service somewhere else, that we're able to bring these qualities with us as well. That we recognize, God, that as you teach us about leadership, it's not merely in a church setting. None of those are qualities, God, that would not also be excellent in a boardroom or in a sales meeting or in a volunteer situation somewhere, God. And so we ask that you'd continue to grow that for all of us, that we might be a blessing of biblical leadership around us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So you might find that as we move ahead in the service, we come to something that is familiar and consistent, right? This place of communion. And communion fits in well with what we just learned about because communion is a slow process. Right, there's a little bit that happens quickly. If you look back over your week and you find those moments of selfishness and those moments where you've turned your back on God, the moments where you said, my life is more important than someone else's, then you'll find something quick that will happen because you will be forgiven. And God will not condemn you or be angry at you because of those things. But there is a deeper and richer thing that occurs here that's just slow. There's a God who invites you into relationship, and that's a slow process, right? That is for every relationship in our life, which is why we will encourage you, and kids, listen well to this one, right? If you meet somebody, and they seem awesome and amazing, do not marry them the next day. Right? Just hands down agreement on that. Right? Because it takes time to build a good relationship. And there's nothing wrong with that. Right? And so in communion, there's a God who comes to you regularly. And what I love is that it's not just on the weeks that you have a great week and you're really beautiful spiritually. And now he's like, oh, wow, you're kind of attractive. I want to get together with you. No, it's on this regular pattern. So there's sometimes you come to communion when you're doing pretty well, and there's sometimes you come to communion when you're a mess. And you find this consistency from God, not in you, that says, I want a relationship with you. When you're beautiful and when you're messed up, doesn't matter to me. Right? And it takes time to learn to trust that and hold on to that and let him into our hearts and to be vulnerable and open with him. And so you can be wherever you are on that. If that's a new place for you, you'll be a little bit vulnerable with you. Maybe God's pressing into a deeper place in your heart and you can open up a larger area and say, I need to trust you even more. But there's this long-term relationship that God is inviting you into. That won't be finished today. It won't be finished next week or next month. Your whole life you'll come back for communion. Because your whole life you'll come back and find a God who says, I want to know you more. And I want to know you more deeply. I have a few things to cover in announcements for you. There's a congregational meeting next Sunday We'll start at 11 o'clock to kind of cover budget for the next year. So you'll get an email this week that'll outline some of the budget and things we'll be discussing. There's a blood drive coming up later this month. You can sign up out in the lobby for that. We'll get to those in a moment. There's also a senior trip this week on Thursday that I want to make you aware of. And then one other thing before we get to both of those. And that is, we have a note in the bulletin about a family in our community who's using our facilities for a memorial service. And I appreciate the responses and opportunities to kind of step back in. They were rooted in our preschool, have kind of kept some relationships through the years. And so now, in a time of need where the mother has passed away at about 46 years old or so, and left a couple kids without, that we're able to step back in. And I want you to know, when I sat with the family this week and shared with them, as I have for so many, right, that you don't have to pay anything, and we would be willing to provide all of that food for maybe 500 or so people for this reception, so that you don't have to do any of that and plan and organize that. I wish that you could be there to see their face and to see just kind of grace flood over them. It's a beautiful thing that we do. So whether you're able to help with that one or not, it is a wonderful thing. I know that we have Ray Spry, who is nearing, heading into glory too, and so that will probably be another opportunity before long. There's another family too, and they seem to kind of come together, and so I'm just going to give you a heads up because I'm meeting with them today, and you'll probably hear about that via email soon. I've known them for about 9 months or so. They just kind of came in. They live just literally across the street over there. They've only been here for service once because the dad, who was in his 30s, had cancer and just couldn't make it. He passed away on Saturday morning after just battling that for the longest time. They have no other family in the area. They came out here for treatment a couple years ago, have a son who's almost 3, and the wife is pregnant about 6 months. And so there's another opportunity there to reach out and, again, be Christ around that family. So a lot of tragedy, a lot of heartbreak. We live in this intersection, though, right, of death and life. And we're a place, we can see it up there, right, that we're not shy about recognizing death exists. And we acknowledge it as a part of our own experience. But we also are not afraid of it. And we're willing to be present in the middle of that. And so I just thank you that I get that honor of coming to these families and saying we're happy to provide a reception and be there. And I appreciate all of your response on that for those that we have right now, for those that will probably be coming soon. And just want to take a moment to pray over that too. And so, Father, for these three families, for the Spry's and for the Johnsons and the Collins, God, as they are facing death or just on the verge of that, God, we ask your grace to be with them. We know, God, that providing a service or a meal is minimal in that grieving process. And we ask that you'd be present with them throughout it and show yourself to be a God, not merely who heals, but one who also resurrects, and give them a hope in that. I pray, too, that you would sustain us as a congregation in our generosity, God. Just remind us again of what a beautiful gift that is, whether we know the family or whether we even see their faces, God, that to be able to provide those things is a tremendous gift. And so let our simple acts of service, God, again, reflect that there is a God of beauty that is present even in the hardest times. And I pray that that witness would be profound among all of these families in the weeks to come. We pray that in your name. Amen.